Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story of Naaman. Naaman the Syrian. We'll start in 5:1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor." We'll stop right there. That says a lot about Naaman. You know, he was captain of the host of the king of Syria, which probably means he was the number two most powerful man, you know, for a nation or for a country. Captain of the host. That means he had all the military resources, you know, for a kingdom under him. Very, very powerful man. He was a great man with his master. So he was really in with the top guy. He was really in with the king. And honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. I think that's kind of interesting. That Syria was a Gentile nation here, and it says that the Lord gave this Gentile guy, you know, deliverance unto Syria through him. He was also a mighty man in valor. So, you know, to paint a picture of this guy, he's looking pretty successful, right? I mean, he's a man of valor, which means, you know, he's done valiant things in battle. He has a lot of people under him. He's honorable because by him the Lord given deliverance unto Syria. He done mighty deeds, you know, by the Lord, you know, giving him deliverance and the favor of the Lord being on him. And, you know, before a nation, he's one of the big dudes. He's one of the big shots, you know. Got a lot of authority, a lot of people under him, a lot of things at his command. I mean, it's, I know I'm just saying exactly what the scriptures are saying, you know, about this guy. But just to paint this picture that, you know, this is kind of what it's all about to a lot of people. You know, not the, you know, becoming a general in an army per se, but the principle of it, of being something great and doing great things. You know, this guy was a great man because of his position, you know, the position that he had with people, the favor that he had with the king, because of his accomplishments, you know, accomplishments that people deemed really, you know, credible and big and great, might and valor, accomplishments by the Lord, you know, God's favor, God allowing him and granting him, you know, great victories and these kinds of things, you know, things that from afar you look at and think, that guy has got it together, you know, that guy, he's, man, he's one of the special ones, you know. And now, it's not just about naming the ancient figure back in the day. You know, there's people with position and favor with men and that have done great things in the Lord. And there's this, just, this thing, you know, this who we are before others kind of deal. You know, is the principle I'm getting at. Who we are before other people. That he was something great before other people. And just so we can relate, because there's no one here who's in it that deep with Obama and, you know, I don't know, whatever. You know. The principle here is being something before man, you know. And not just being something before man, but feeling like, you know, we think, well, yeah, it's not about being something before man, and that's not what's important to me. It's, well, what about when, you know, one of your peers becomes something before man? Do you get jealous? Is there envy there? Because then, yes, you do value that. You know, you wouldn't feel those things if something in you didn't say, well, I wish I was... wish I was the chosen one, or the one that, you know, all this favor and stuff and whatever position, you know, before people. So it's not being that or being that on this level, but in our hearts, how we view it and how we value that, and how we value how we appear before others and how others esteem us, you know. But in relation to these things, it was... You know, he was this thing to people who knew him at a distance, if you will. You know, he was a commander of an army. It wasn't like he was chumming around with these people. You know, he showed up and they were at attention. You know, I'm sure he came before the king and it was, you know, just however it is, you know, in these situations. Deliverance, you know, doing mighty acts and stuff, but it's not really a close relationship things. You know, we can, you know, you can achieve this without really, you know, on a real kind of distant level, people. You know, you can be great before men and no one really know you who you are, you know. So here's Naaman, and he is all these things. And it says... But he was a leper. So he's all these great things and everything, but he's a leper. And what does that mean? Well, he can still stand in front of an army and say, march here, march there. We're going to go attack this city and carry out the king's orders and come stand before the king. The Lord can still use him, right? And great victories and all this kind of stuff. But what about when he wants to, like, go home and give his wife and kids a hug? Right? What about in his close relationships? He can't touch anybody. No one wants to touch him because of what he really is. You know, leprosy, it distances you from the people that are closest to you. You know, the people that he... should have been in real close relationship with, intimate relationship with, and, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord who we walk through life together with, family, spouses, children, you know, whatever. Leprosy makes things difficult, doesn't it? You know, the disease, the condition of leprosy. It means that you get around them and it's just like, I don't want to get what you got. You know, this thing of leprosy, and it's going to be hard for me to probably describe what I'm trying to get at here, but what I mean by leprosy, you know, as it, because no one here obviously is a leper, and we don't have the problem of, you know, not being able to hug our kids or our wives or everything because our skin's rotting off or whatever. And side note, don't ever read Leviticus 13 and 14 before or after you've eaten, because I did that last night and my, was it a mistake. And I just kind of powered through it because I was looking for something, but it was just like, oh my God, it's just very graphic descriptions of leprosy and how to spot it and what it should look like. And if it looks like this, well, that's not it, but it's about any kind of, I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. But I don't even say that sarcastically. Like, really. It paints some pictures that you don't want there during mealtime. Anyway. What was I saying? I don't even know. Leprosy is bad. Yeah. It's real bad. Apparently, whatever they call leprosy today is not what leprosy was back then. Leprosy back then was actually far worse than whatever the disease is today, like way worse. And I, after really reading the entirety of those chapters, I believe it. I don't even know how anyone survived it. but he was a leper, okay? I'm trying to pick back up here. Naaman was a leper. Taxing on those relationships. Why? Because it's what he really was. Oh, yeah. With Leviticus, part of the ways that they would spot leprosy and be able to know and tell that it was leprosy was when they would look at a sore or whatever. They had a lot of ways of describing it there. If it was deeper than the skin, that was one of the ways of spotting it, is if the thing was deeper than the skin. If the issue was deeper than just what was on the surface, you know, it was a condition, you know, it was a state of being, you know, it was an identity. It was who Naaman was. He was a leper, and the issue was not just skin deep, you know. this leprosy, to me, represents the flesh. Course, you know, issues of when I say flesh, you know, the man of sin. Paul talked about sin that dwelleth in me. You know, he talked about when the law came and told me to do good, I found something of sin dwelling in me. You know, Paul and the law, it was all about things being skin deep and getting everything right in the surface, but it just exposed something in him, an issue in him that was deeper than what he could produce on the surface. You know, it exposed a condition in him that went straight to the core of who he was. This issue of sin, to the point where he cried out, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, and I can imagine Naaman in his life and his situation, all the prestige and all the honor before men and all his accomplishments. It says, but he was a leper. You can just see him and all that he'd achieved and attained, and he's like, I can't even, like, know my wife, because, you know, my relationships are so strained because of what I am. Who will deliver me from this body? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me from this condition that I have that goes, it's so much deeper than what's just seen on the outward, you know? I can't just clean up my outward appearance. This thing runs deep. It's who I am. It's a condition that I have. What am I going to do about this? You know, and, you know, we can appear one way before other people, you know, but how we find out who we really are is in our closest relationships, you know, and I don't mean that in a condemning way, like, I know you all come to church smiling, but when you go home, it's bad. I don't know. I'm not assuming things. But I know we're all not completely conformed to the image of Christ and just, you know, always oozing Jesus. And, you know, I mean, it's easy for me to come up here and preach. That's fine. You know, that's whatever, you know. That's not the real challenge for me. It doesn't matter if it goes really good. I mean, it really doesn't. What matters is, man, am I living Christ? Is Jesus being formed? Am I a leper? You know, I'm sure there's plenty of big preachers, and I've been one of them, or I'm not a big preacher, but, you know, people who other people esteem as something special, you know, whatever, or a great man or whatever, and they're just like, but I'm a leper, you know? It's not enough. It's not enough for that stuff. It's not enough to do great things. You know, it's not enough just to be somebody great. It's not, I don't care. I would trade all of it if I could just not be a leper, you know. And that would start to happen after a while. I'm sure at first when he was climbing the ladder of the army of Assyria, things were exciting, or, you know, and valiant moments in battle, those moments pass. The honor before men felt good, but that passes, and the leprosy is setting in, and it's starting to take effect on his home life and his friendships and his close relationships, and he's just thinking, like, I would trade all the big stuff if I could just get this stuff together, if I could just be cleansed of this leprosy, you know, if I could just embrace my wife, you know, again, and hold her close, and us just share that love, you know, together. And And so it's Naaman, and that's his condition. And certainly we've dealt with this, or I've dealt with this leprosy, you know, this thing that doesn't matter how things are going outwardly, it's this must be, you know, dealt with. This has to be dealt with. You know, in leprosy, I'm sure it was a condition where certain situations just brought it out into the forefront, you know, brought it out into the, here it is again, here it is holding things up again. You know, every night when Naaman and his wife went to bed, it's, I'm a leper. You know, there was always drama. There was always a problem because of who he was, you know. And no, wives, this church, this is not about you pointing at your husband and calling him a leper. You know, this is a heart search that says, what is it in me? You know what I mean? Is there something in me? I mean, this goes every way. Let's say, okay. Naaman was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would to God my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid who is of the land of Israel. So here in verse 1, you have Naaman, this great man. He's the commander of an entire army, of a kingdom, all these great and big things. And then immediately in the next verse, you have a little maid who waited on Naaman's wife. And she was taken captive out of the land of Israel, so basically she's a little slave. She's a slave woman who waits on Naaman's wife. You can't really get more drastic of a difference as far as, like, you know, yeah, we're at position in life when you go from second most powerful man in a kingdom to slave, captive slave, not even of that nation, you know, captive slave woman. So you have an extreme difference there. Syrians had gone out, this little maid. Let's see. So she says, would to God, she said unto her mistress, she said unto Naaman's wife, would to God my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy. You know, I almost read that like she kind of says it in passing. You know, it kind of almost has that thing. It doesn't say like she just grabs her by the face and is like, you must do something. You must send Naaman to Israel, to the man of God, and he will cure him. You got to do it now. It's just like, would to God, Lord, with a prophet who's in Samaria, for then he would cure him of his leprosy. It's like, I know exactly what Naaman needs, you know. Strangely, one went and told the king, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now consider that. The word of a little slave girl sends a king into immediate action. Does that seem odd at all? You know, this little slave mentions something to Naaman's wife, not even Naaman's itself. Word gets to the king, and they said, thus and thus said the maid who is of the land of Israel, then go now, right? What do I mean by all that? Well, it says she is of the land of Israel. She's of the land of Israel, and that stuck out to me. She wasn't of Syria. She was of the nation that's of God. She was of God's kingdom. She didn't have leprosy. She didn't have a leprosy issue, you know. I just picture her as being full of life, someone who's being full of life. I think it's really important, or just deliberate, that this contrast is there between Naaman and him being this big guy, and then this girl who's a servant, who is of Israel, who knows exactly what Naaman needs. To me, she just embodies what it means to be of Israel, and I mean that spiritually. She is of it. She carries the spirit of it, so much so that when she talks about God or someone needing something, they run to the king with it. You know what I mean? They're like, the girl, you know, the one, Naaman's her, you know, the one that, like, you know, the way she serves, and she's of a whole nother spirit. She's not of Syria. She didn't conform to Syria or the ways of Syria or trying to become something great or that whole spirit or whatever you want to call it. The one who's of the land of Israel, who carries the true spirit of the thing. This is what she said, you know, about the leprosy. Well, then send him now, you know. On that note, oh, where's the scriptures? Jesus is walking with his disciples at one point, and they're like arguing about who's going to be the greatest, you know. So they have this thing working in them of being great and becoming something, and that's valuable in the Lord. And we want to be valuable to God and his kingdom, so who's going to be the greatest? You know, and they're arguing about it, and you don't have to turn there, but Mark 9:35 says, if any man desire to be first or desire to be great, the same shall be last of all and servant. Of all. Servant of all. Philippians 2:7. I'm going to turn there. You guys know these passages well, I'm sure. We could start at 5, and this is speaking of Christ, and it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Strive for greatness. No. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So right there, you know, Jesus started out, and there was none higher than him but God. You know, not that he was Naaman, but in one sense, he held that same position. There was only one guy above him, the king of Syria. Jesus, there was only one guy above him, his father. I mean, he, you know, this isn't the servant thing that I'm going to talk about. It has nothing to do with being weak at all. It has nothing to do with not having power. Jesus has power to destroy the universe, you know what I mean? But it has to do with who he is. I mean, who he is, his spirit and his nature. And it's who he is significant because it's him that's in us. You know, we're the leper. He's the one that's not the leper, right? God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And it goes on, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One more verse I want to look at in John 13. John 13, I love this passage of scriptures. It just stirs my heart every time I read it. This is right after the Last Supper. So this is something that Jesus wants to leave his disciples with, you know, to leave the ones that are closest to him with. This is the example that he wants to give them, to carry forth now. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Think about that verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So this guy, this flesh and blood guy, all things had been given into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. What could he have done with it? Anything he wanted. What could he have done right there? All things were delivered into his hands. All things were at his disposal right there. He could have done a lot of things. He could have set himself up as something great. You know, he could have, you know, there's an endless list there. But you have this verse of, oh, what would you do if God delivered all things into your hands? And just left it there and didn't say, like, now, here's what you're supposed to do, right? was just was like, Ben, I've delivered all things into your hands. Ferrari. Lamborghini. No. These thoughts might come up, though. I mean, think about it. All things into your hands. You start thinking, no, I've never been to Fiji, and I'd like to fly around outer space, and, you know, I don't know. The carnal mind is just dumb. You know, you give it too much, and it just gets stupid. You know, these people that win. I was talking to someone about this the other day, these people that win the lottery and, like, spend so much money that they end up taking a loan out of a bank and, like, trying to, like, finish a house. There was one guy in the Dallas area who won, like, $40 million, began building, like, this palace, didn't get insurance on it, spent all his money before it was done, and it burnt to the ground, and he had nothing. I mean, that's us, you know. That is us. I mean, you might think that you're something spent. If God delivered all things into my hands, I would just die for others. No, I'm talking just you now. You know, just you. Just us apart from Christ. Jesus, God didn't come and say to anyone, David included, any of them, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. From the fall of man through the billions and millions who were born from then up to Christ, there was no man in whom he was well pleased until this one man. This one man. This is the only one that does what he's about to do, and he's the only one that's going to do it in us. I mean, in the right spirit. Without leprosy being there, being like, I'm being so humble right now, I hope someone's watching. And I feel really good about myself for, you know, my humble acts. And just, you know how that stuff goes. You know, I like the example Randy gave that one time when, you know, he'd be up there crying, and because I've done this too, and you're kind of like looking around like, oh, people really say I love Jesus here and all this stuff. I mean, that ain't just him, man. That's all of us. Why? Because it's the flesh. The flesh is stupid like that. It is. You know, it's just like you're so petty. You just like, and I mean that to myself, all flesh included. It's just so petty. You just want anything for, you know. You're so cheap. You so cheaply just sell yourself for the applause of men and the, you know, just, oh, you know. It's amazing, you know, talk about taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's amazing what you'll put yourself through for the flesh to get a pat on the back. And the sufferings of the flesh that you'll fellowship in just to get some praise of man. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm sure there's some whoppers of some stories out there, you know. People just doing dumb stuff. Just dumb stuff. You know, you hear things about people setting themselves on fire in protest. I bet you anything that they're pouring gasoline on themselves just in just a pious, fleshly humility, just thinking like people are watching and I'm going to be remembered for this and I'm doing something, I and me. And, you know, just it's like, would you do that if no one was looking and no one was going to know your name and no one was going to know it was you? You know what I mean? And you weren't going to get any glory or honor for it. Would you set yourself on fire? If the media cameras weren't there, you know what I mean? If it wasn't a big rally and everyone looking like, well, he's really given to this. He is something else. He's burning themselves alive. Flesh doing stupid stuff, man. That's extreme. That's extreme. But really, anything we do in the flesh is just kind of dumb. I mean, it's profitless. You know, it's just another thing in Leviticus, one of those chapters, 13 or 14, basically said, you know, if you look at one of the sores, okay, and you're not, it didn't say it like this, but you're not sure, shut them away for 7 days and come back and look at it again. If it spreads, it's leprosy. They're unclean. Leprosy, basically the thing is, just don't treat it, you know, just shut them off from everyone else, so if it is, no one else gets it. But leave it untreated, and it'll spread if it's leprosy. Don't address it. Just let it go. Just let it keep going, and if it's leprosy, it'll spread. And that's how you know. Well, leprosy does that, doesn't it? You know, you start getting in the thing of doing things as a man-pleaser and allowing yourself to just, like, receive that honor from men. And not just receive it, you know, because there's a place for receiving it and people honoring the Lord in you. Paul said they glorified God in me, you know. and this kind of thing. But there's another spirit behind feeding off that kind of stuff and drawing our value and identity off of that, you know, to the point where we're doing stuff to get that and hoping people are watching and all that kind of deal. So, you know, back to this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments. And we just read in Philippians, I think that's the real, he's doing here an example of what he really had done in coming in the flesh. He laid aside his garments. He laid aside his royal robes, if you will, of being seated at the right hand of God. I mean, he laid aside all his power, his authority, his rights. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. That towel, man, he took a towel, he girded himself with it. A towel is for wiping stuff off, cleaning stuff. You know what I mean? He girded him with a towel and he said, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. Essentially, I mean, simply put, it wasn't, I'm not here to get a pat on the back for you, from you. I'm not here to, you know, obviously, but I'm not here to be, you know, I'm not here for my royal robes to be laid upon me and clothed upon me and receive honor and all this stuff. Took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, they walked around on dirt back then, you know, but after living in Arizona for a while, you know, you walk around on dirt, and dirt just gets in stuff. It just does. You wear shoes. I've had plenty of days, you know, you walk around enough dirt, and there's dirt just up on your feet, you know, just fine dust. You walk through, it just gets into everything. Well, imagine walking around in sandals. Dirty feet, right? Think how dirty Jesus got. Think how dirty and nasty he looked. Now, this was the guy who all things were delivered into his hands. He had come from God. There's no man walked this earth that's had more power at his disposal than Jesus right there. And what does he do? He lays aside his garments. He girds himself with a towel. He takes their filth on himself. He takes the dirtiest part of their bodies and he wipes it on that towel. He takes it, takes their leprosy. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, after he had washed their feet, taken his garments and was seated again, amen, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now Jesus knew that these men in their flesh, it's impossible to do that. It's impossible to do it in the right spirit. It's impossible for them not to do it without pride and, you know, religious pride welling up within them. But he knew that he was going to come live in their hearts, you know. And he was saying, you know, let my life live in you. Let me live in you. Don't go after greatness. Don't go after greatness before men or great things. Don't value yourself based on those things. Don't value yourself based on others. You want to be great in my kingdom? You see what I've done here? Lay aside you. Lay aside your rights, you know? We're people that's so obsessed with our rights and our rights not being violated and rights and, well, I got rights and you can't say that because of my rights and I got rights and, well, Jesus had rights. He had the right to throw us all in hell. You know, he had the right to stand up, look at the disciples with his dirty feet and be like, you guys are dirty. You disgust me. I'm tired of listening to you guys argue about who's going to be the greatest. You're so contrary to who I am and my spirit. None of you deserve this. I'm not doing this. I'm not dying on the cross for you guys. You make me sick. I'm leaving. Would that have been sin? I mean, as far as like doing our, I mean, it would have been the truth, at least. Now, I don't think it's the truth, and that's how Jesus felt about him, you know. But Jesus could have gone that way. Well, do we do that in our relationships? Do we hold our rights and onto our rights with the people that we're closest in relationship with? Well, you're my wife. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to act that way. And that justifies the leprosy and the flesh rising up in me. You're my husband. You're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do that. You know? And there's this pointing of the finger, and you, and who was it? Wasn't there a king that pointed his finger, and all of a sudden, like, his hand got stuck? Or wasn't, did he become a leper or something? There's a verse in Isaiah, for sure, that says, remove from yourself the pointing of the finger, and the, how does it go? Remove the pointing of the finger, and something like your glory will rise. What's that? Yeah, hiding yourself from your own flesh, really, when the Holy Spirit falls on that, it just exposes your own flesh. You know, if you're walking in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, wanting to know Jesus, and you start, that's not my rights, the Holy Spirit's just like you. You know, because it's got to be about that. It has to be about, if it's just about everyone else around us getting right and not being a leper, and I won't have these problems if they would just, well, you're never going to get anywhere. How come in 5 years I just feel like I haven't gotten that far in the Lord? Well, is the cross the main issue in your heart and life? Is that what's before your eyes? I mean, when other people wrong you and violate, you know, how you feel right, and I'm not saying we should just let people walk over us or that kind of thing, but do you just harbor a spirit of, I shouldn't be wronged, and you shouldn't wrong me, and there's division until you get it right, and I'm standing for, you know, I mean, is that your mode of operation? Are you a leper? Are you okay with being a leper? You know, if you are, that's fine. You know, in that sense, it's totally fine. But don't ask God, how come I'm not growing? How come I feel like I should be? I feel like, well, what do you live by? Do you live by the cross? Do you live by the faith of the Son of God? Do you? For I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He was saying, I'm a leper. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus, through his cross? Then that's the faith that I live by in everything. And he turned the world upside down. Well, you're never going to turn the world upside down. You're never going to do real, you know, impactful things that are really Christ. I mean, really Christ coming forth if you're not living by the cross. It's not going to happen. You want change in relationships? You be the change. But wasn't it Gandhi, or was it someone said, you know, be the change you want to see in the world. I know that's not in the Bible, but my God, that's some wisdom there. Some wisdom. You be the change. Quit pointing your finger at everyone else. God's not doing that. God's not standing next to you and being like, you know what, you're right, they're the problem. If they would just get it right. I mean, he's looking at 6 billion people, or 7 billion now. You know, and I mean, he could be looking down and being like, everyone's a problem. My kingdom could come on this earth if it wasn't for the 7 billion people living on it. You know what I mean? You think he's doing that? I mean, he sees all flesh. I mean, he's not up there just throwing a fit, but we throw our fits because of other people. And we get, and there has to come a point where it's no, 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 I'm going to. And see, we think if we make Jesus the issue and the cross the issue, then we're exposing ourselves to abuse because our rights are going to be violated in some way. Well, Jesus, he girded himself with a towel and he took their junk on him. But he did it. He chose to do it. And if it's by Christ, it's not abuse. If it's you just doing stuff, well, don't do stuff. Don't just take stuff. I'm not encouraging that. Jesus is the only one. You see, you got to do this in union with Christ. You got to hold fast to Jesus, knowing that this boat sinks if it ain't by Christ. You know, and you go forth in the fear of the Lord that says, Jesus, I'm stepping out here and I got my insecurities and everything, but I want you. I want you. And, you know, it has to come to a place where it's, Lord, I want you more than I want my rights. And I want you more than I want to see the situation change the way that I want it, you know, to be. You know, and the issue to me has to become Jesus. It has to become Christ, and then crucified, it has to become the cross. So, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. You are my life. You are in me. You laid aside your rights. You had a whole lot more than I did. You laid him down. Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. You love me and you gave yourself for me. I owe you everything. I owe you everything. You know, you loved me and you gave yourself for me. It is my reasonable sacrifice now to say, Lord, live in me in this situation. I put aside my garments. They don't compare to the ones you put aside, but I put aside my rights. So I'm laying down my pride, laying down my rights, you know. I'm laying them down, Lord. I'm girding myself with the spirit of the Lamb, with the spirit of Christ, with that towel that just oozes Lamb life and nature. I gird myself with that, and I go forward, you know, to face the dirty feet. You know, to face these dirty feet. And I just want it to be you, Jesus. I want you. And just, Lord, this is, let's go back to 1 Kings, because this is, we're just going to maybe skip ahead here. So this servant girl, I didn't plan on talking about her that long, but I trust the Lord. And I just, you know, my prayer is just that I wouldn't, my planning and whatever wouldn't get in the way of the Lord. That may sound kind of weird, but I've had that happen before, where I've had things so laid out, and I was like, okay, this is what I'm going to say. And then you say it, and it's just like tinkling cymbals. Like, well, Lord, you know, I don't, you know, whatever. They just need to hear from you. So, you know, you come forth. Anyway, this little maid, man, I just love it. I love her. I love what she represents. I love what she is. I just see Jesus in her. And I see Naaman, this leper, in his turmoil, and he's ready to go where the help is. You know, he doesn't fully understand it yet. He doesn't understand what he's walking into or what the answer is, but he's at a place where it's like, I'll go to Israel and ask for help. Now, consider the pride that this guy would have. You know, consider the pride of a general having to go to, like, an enemy nation or whatever and ask for help. You know, that's what he was doing. It would take a certain amount of, like, desperation. Like, I'm willing to go. You know, enough of this. Enough is enough. I'm willing to make the journey, you know. And so he goes, and there's a part about, They come and they sent a letter with him to the king of Israel, who was Jehoram. And he doesn't know what to do, and there's something in that, but we'll just skip that. But he doesn't know what to do, and he's like, you know, I can't cure anybody. And verse 8, and it was when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why hast thou torn thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, so he comes to the house of the door of Elijah, and Elisha sends out a messenger, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. You know, that's the prayer that says, just help me love them. Right? You know, he wanted Elijah to come out there and just, you know, put his hand on him and God, just heal him. Jesus' name, amen. Lord, just heal this situation. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that prayer. I'm just saying to try to catch my drift here. You know, the thing of saying, Lord, just give me more patience. You know, make me more loving. Lord, just, you know, heal the situation. And, you know, just, you know, we want God to just kind of like just fix it like that. You know, just fix the situation. Just make it right. Just change them, you know, whatever. And he gets upset, And I like this part. I think it's funny. Again, to the stupid flesh thing. In verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, they're saying, like, you know, if he would have asked you to do some great exploit, you know, where people were watching and would clap for you, you totally would have done it. You know, they knew Naaman. You know, they knew what he was about. They knew his leprosy well, you know. And they kind of, you know, he gets caught up in a moment here, but I just see the wisdom in these guys. They're like, now, just wait a second. We came all the way out here. Don't, you know, our flesh is just like that. You know, we go travel great distances, and that one little offense, we're ready to turn on our heels and go the other direction. You know, cross an ocean, you know, to whatever, and then, you know, you get there and someone offends you, and you're just in the flesh, and all right, I'm out of here. I don't care if these people are going to do that. You know, that's the flesh, and just and he would have gone home a leper and died a leper. You know what I mean? Those are big moments in our lives, people. I mean, those really are. You know, how many times has the day gone from a good day to a bad day because of that one little thing that was just like, okay, no, if he's not going to even come out here and look at me, you know, I'm going back and I don't care. Forget him, forget this, you know, and, you know, it's just the flesh. That's all it is, you know. And there had to be a moment there where, you know, his servants told him that, and he allowed himself to get real with himself and say, you know what, yeah, I would have been willing to do something, you know, really cool or great, you know, if you would have had something, or if this would have went the way I wanted it to, you know, and that's part of the deal. When things don't go the way we want it to, you know, if this would have went the way I thought it was going to go and the way I wanted it to, I would be okay. No, that's part of the big problem here, Naaman, you know. But his servants stop him, and he had a moment where he's like, you know what? All right, you're right. Forget it. This isn't going to be by my way. Apparently, this isn't going to happen how I want it to happen. It's going to have to happen how the Lord wants it to happen. And if I'm going to get healed, I'm going to have to line up with that. You know, it's... I like here in the story that it never says that Elijah heard from God saying, tell Naaman to go wash in the Jordan seven times. You know, I think, I mean, I know there are instances of that with the prophets, but I think a lot of times the prophets are read like God just telling him to do weird stuff. You know, and nowadays you got churches where people just stand up and do weird things in the name of prophecy, you know. But I almost wonder, you know, Elijah in the Jordan, he had a relationship with that river. And I almost, you know, wonder if he didn't understand that God wasn't a random God that was just like, God could do anything. He could tell me to roll in the dirt and, like, throw dirt at Naaman and spit on him, and that'll heal the leprosy. Or he could tell me, you know, to, like, ride a pig into, you know, just, like, weird, crazy, whacked out. Because think, I mean, that's how the prophets, some of them read. Told one of them to walk around naked and, like, bake something on, like, cow dung. That's in the Bible. Like, weird. Just weird. Well, what if Elijah understood that there was a higher principle that ruled everything? Every prophecy and everything that God talked about and asked people to do, he was going based on something, not just randomness, to look like some super hyper spiritual display, you know? What if Elijah knew, I know what this Jordan represents. I know that God is a father, and he is all about a son, you know. And he doesn't get that son just by curing leprosy like that, right? He doesn't get that son just by doing, like, weird, miraculous things or whatever. He wants to bring Naaman into union with that one son. That's his basis for movements. That's his basis on bringing healing. That's the basis upon which we have to get on to be healed of the leprosy ourselves. The basis of Christ, you know? Knowing that God is centered in his Son, you know? All things were created by him and for him. By him all things consist. Says that of Jesus, you know? And Elijah had an understanding of, if I make it according to the heavens, you know, God honors it, right? So Naaman says, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, according to the word of the man of God. And now the Jordan, without getting real far into it, because I don't want to go long, and I just got the 10-minute sign. The Jordan represents, and this bears out in the word, and for the first time I saw in this Bible, Scofield, a part that says it, talking about the Jordan representing identity with Christ in his death, identifying with Jesus in his death, the place where you go, you identify with Jesus in his death. It's not just deliverance from Egypt. It's not just Jesus dying for you and forgiving you and you remaining you in the flesh. It's you coming in, Naaman coming into the Jordan and saying, I am one with this now. I am one with him now. I am washing. It says he washed. He was scrubbing the waters of the Jordan right into those sores. You know what I mean? Right into leprosy, applying it right to the problem, directly to it. 7 times, you know, it doesn't say that the first time things got a little better. And then the second time, a little bit more got better. And then the third time, he may have gone in 6 times with nothing happening. You know what I mean? No change. Finally the seventh, he comes out. It says, you know, he comes out with flesh like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But, you know, this can't be, I'm going to try this, right? I'm going to try this once. I'm going to see how this goes in this situation. I'm going to stand in union with Christ, and you know, I'm upset right now because of what happens. And, Lord, you're my life. You've put away the flesh. I'm crucified with Christ. Your word says it. Romans 6 says it. Colossians 3, all these. Your whole word, Lord, testifies of it. I stand in union with you, and you go back out. Things don't go your way, forget it. I'm going back to Syria. You know, it has to be like, I'm staying in this river. 7 in the Bible represents fullness, something coming to completion. It's not necessarily 7 literal times. It's saying, I'm going to wash in the Jordan until there's a change. This is the only hope I have. Nothing else is going to work. God's not just going to take it away. God's not just going to make me Christ-like by a miracle. You know, I have to come into union with this. I have to come into the Jordan myself. I have to make the cross the issue. I have to take these waters and apply it right to the sores. I have to wash in it, get out and dry off, going right back in. You know, I have to stay with it. I have to stay with him. And either if it doesn't work, it's going to be because God's word didn't work. Right? I mean, I'm staying with this, and if it doesn't work, it ain't going to be because I wasn't holding it in faith. Right? It ain't going to be because I wasn't washing in the Jordan. It ain't going to be because I wasn't getting in the Word and seeing this and applying it as much as I could in my life. It ain't going to be because of that. God's going to have to fail. You know what I mean? It's that hard that says that, and we know God's not going to fail. He's not going to fail. Union with Christ isn't going to fail because he didn't fail. It's based on something that hath been accomplished. He is seated. You know, he took, you know, in that washing, I need to wrap it up here, but in that washing, when he washed their feet, it says, you know, he got up and he sat back down and said, do you understand what I've done to you? He took not just our sins to the cross, he took us to the cross. He crucified us. He crucified that old leprous man that wants to see if anyone's looking for a pat on the back when they're crying. You know what I mean? That says things have to go my way or else I'm not budging. That says it's all about my rights and that's what I live by. That old man that goes so much deeper than just a surface sore. He took that man upon himself, just like he took their dirt on that towel. He crucified it, nailed it to a tree. Buried it, put away, and he rose again, a new creation, a new creation, a new man, you know. And when we get saved, we come into union with him. We get forgiveness of sins, yes, but that incorruptible seed of Christ is placed in our hearts, and we're one with him now, you know. And he said, do you understand what I've done? I've made you one with me. This is who you are now. You're not the leper. You know, you don't take this on as being one with the leper. You take this on as being one with me, as receiving that new identity that I'm not the leper, I'm not this one, I'm not living by that. It's not an issue of who you are in God's mind, it's an issue of what you're living by. He sees you in Christ, always. It's saying, I am in Christ and I'm going to live by that now. That's what I'm living by in my life and my situations. And Lord, I'm beginning to understand it. You said, do you understand what I've done to you? I want to understand it more. Romans 6 is full of knowing this, that our old man is crucified as Christ, knowing that the body of sin, that word knowing, you know, he's saying we must be knowing this. Lord, you know, may he just open our eyes and our hearts more to see what he has done, you know, and work in our hearts that we can break from that darkened carnal mind that doesn't know any other way but the way of the flesh, but the way of the leper. You know, may the light of the gospel, the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ shine in our hearts. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we, every last one of us, Lord, apart from you, Lord, we're lepers, Lord. And whether we see ourselves that way or anyone else, it doesn't matter, Lord. That's how you see the old man. Lord, that's how you see flesh. It's an unclean thing. And even as in Leviticus, the lepers were not allowed in the camp. Leprosy and the flesh and all that, it's not allowed in Christ. It's not found there. But Lord, that's not something that's there to put us in condemnation or rejection. Lord, you've put that one away. And by your cross, you've joined us to yourself. And as your word says, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, and even as that little servant of Naaman's wife, Lord, she was of Israel. Lord, we want to be of the Israel of God, even as it talks about at the end of Galatians. We want to be of that heavenly Jerusalem, of that spirit and of that way and of that nature. We want to be of it. Lord God, in the world, but not of the world, not of the way of the world. Lord Jesus, we're not opening ourselves up to being walked on or abused by other people. We're opening ourselves up to you, Jesus, to you, Lord. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know your cross, Lord. Whatever you've said or spoken to anyone's heart here individually, Lord, may you just water that seed. May you reinforce that. May you bring that to fruition, Lord Jesus. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.